This has been a really good service, and it's been a time for us to experience worship in a variety of different ways and to see how God is at work in our midst, how he's working with young and old, how he also builds us up through the testimonies and the experiences of other people. And the scriptures are really committed to telling us about real life stories, not just made up stories, not just myths and fantasies, not fairy tales, but the real experiences of people who have followed God, so that we would know what does it take to follow God, what are the benefits of following God. And I like this week's Torah portion because it tells us some really unusual stories. I want to focus just on one, which is how Moses got so frustrated and felt so incapable of fulfilling the calling that God had given him to be the leader over Israel. And he was crying out to God that the burden was just way too great. And God's response was very interesting. God didn't try to negotiate or anything. He just said, "I've got other men who can bear this with you." And called Moses to not try to do everything by himself, and not to even think that it all depended on him. In Numbers 11, verse 24, we pick up what was happening. Moses went out, he told the people the words of the Lord, what the Lord had spoken to him, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and he placed them around the tabernacle. And then the Lord came down in the cloud. This is very important for us to understand. The Lord descended in such a way and was present in such a way that Moses recognized he was present there. The idea of God being present in Israel is something that is talked about over and over again in Torah, in the journey through the wilderness. God came and God descended. He descended on the mountain. He was with Moses. He descended into the cloud and he spoke to Moses. Whenever God comes down, it doesn't mean that he's not still everywhere he wants to be. He can be in heaven and he can be on earth. So God does not diminish himself by being present. He reveals himself in this way. And there are times when God wants his presence known so fully and so concretely that he will make it absolutely clear and absolutely powerful and incontrovertible. There are other times when he will hide himself. And some of you have had this experience. You're seeking God, and yet he's hiding himself. There are other times when God will make his will perfectly known, his timing, the ways, what he wants to do, when he wants to do it. And you know that you know, and it's perfectly clear. And there are other times God will hide certain things from you. Eric and Anya Painter gave the testimony of how certain things were hidden from them about pregnancy. Hidden from the doctors. Hidden from medicine, if you will. The doctors were saying, "You haven't ovulated." The doctors were saying, and the medical tests, "You're not pregnant." And effort was put into trying to get pregnant. And yet, when she finally got pregnant, and they went on Thursday to the doctor, and she performed a little sonogram on what Anya thought might be a blueberry-sized baby. At that moment, 7 weeks is what they expected. The baby was 3 months already. And so the ovulation had happened, the pregnancy had happened, and it was hidden. And this is part of what we must understand about God. He will sometimes hide. He will sometimes hide things from us. There are other times when he will openly reveal himself and openly reveal his will. And this is part of the mystery of relating to God, but it keeps us on our toes. And it helps us understand that God is not impossible to find, but it may take everything you've got to find him. That's why the scriptures say, "If you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me." The implication is, if you seek him with just a little bit of your heart, you may find him. and you may not. And there will even be times when you will seek Him with all of your heart, but you won't find Him on your timetable, and you won't find Him in your ways. And there's a reason for that. You can't control God. And you can't learn a method. You can't learn a spiritual approach that will guarantee you a result. You can use spiritual disciplines. But the moment you begin to have excessive confidence in the discipline and it becomes a method to you, you may find that it stops working. And you may find that you not only were praying to God, you had faith in prayer. And eventually you had faith in prayer more than you had faith in God. You may have faith in studying the Word and it coming alive to you. And eventually, instead of having faith in God who speaks to you through the Word and opens up the Word to you, you begin to have faith in your own method of study. You can have faith in fasting. You can have faith in faith. You can hear the language of faith in faith. I'm believing it. Right? I'm believing it. That's different than I'm trusting Him. It's slightly different, but an important difference. And so we look in the book of Numbers and we see Moses openly is telling us what a struggle it was and how even in the struggle he opened his heart up to the Lord and he told the Lord the truth. I can't do this. What you've called me to do is too heavy a burden for me. I can't do it. Maybe some of you feel the same thing. But then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses and took of Ruach, the Spirit of God that was upon Moses, and placed the Spirit upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit of God rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So they had an experience of God, and they manifested prophecy, and yet they were not given full authority to prophesy. Now, two men remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. They were among those who were listed among the elders who Moses had called, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle, and yet they prophesied while remaining in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my master, forbid them. And Moses hears the counsel of his trusted assistant, Joshua, and does not take his direction. Then Moses said to Joshua, are you zealous for my sake? You see, something had happened to Moses. Moses, who just a short while ago was in despair and overwhelmed, is understanding in a spiritual way what's really happening. Joshua is misinterpreting it, but Moses understands. You see, the Spirit of God in Moses is recognizing what the Spirit of God is doing through Medad and Eldad. Moses understands this is not disorder. This is not an uprising. This is not a revolution. This is not a rebellion. This is the Spirit of God at work. And so he is rejoicing. Why? Because he has a new revelation. It's maybe a deeper revelation that it all does not depend on him. The things that God has called him to do, he will be able to do by the Holy Spirit. He cannot be sufficient in himself. But the Holy Spirit moving through Moses and through others will be able to accomplish what God has in mind. Are you zealous for my sake? Are you trying to protect me? Are you trying to protect my reputation? Are you trying to protect my authority? What is it, Joshua? And then Moses expresses his heart. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon all of them. You see, Moses has taken into his heart the desire of God and the purpose and the plan of God for Israel. Israel is called to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not just to be led by leaders who have the Spirit of God, but to be filled. And Moses is giving utterance to this revelation that's taken hold of him. He's there not just to do his work. He's there to be an agent of God, to receive the Holy Spirit, to impart things of the Spirit to others. It doesn't all depend on Moses. It does depend on the Holy Spirit. But when it depends on the Holy Spirit, there is still our part to do. But I can tell you this, when you know that it's the Spirit who bears responsibility and we are working in the power of the Spirit, it makes the burden lighter. It makes it different. Moses had the revelation that all of Israel would receive the Holy Spirit. He wasn't really prophesying, but he was expressing what had come into his heart that was so clear and so important. And I can tell you, if you're part of the Messianic movement, it's important not just to be enamored with things Jewish. It's important not just to love Shabbat and love the Jewish holidays and love, you know, costume jewelry, you know, kippah, talit, you know, the way of dress and such things. It's not just those things. Those things have value in and of themselves. Those things are useful, but those things do not fully reflect everything that God wants to do. Yeshua said that it was necessary for the fullness of the good news to be proclaimed among the nations. And whenever we limit or narrow down or box in the good news, we are diminishing it. Our responsibility is to pay attention to every aspect of that good news and to make it known to others. Whether it's big or small. Whether it touches us personally or it touches another one who we know. And when you join yourself to the Messianic Jewish movement, whether you were born Jewish or whether you are not, you are coming into a dimension of the covenant that God made with Israel that requires the work of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Joel apprehended this as well, and he said these words, speaking by the Spirit, God said through Joel, I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Peter, speaking in Jerusalem on Shavuot, quoted these very words, and when the Holy Spirit had been poured out, first on the 120, and then eventually on 3,000 that day. It was all, for Peter, part of God's plan to pour out the Spirit on all flesh and blood. And so Peter was rejoicing, if you can understand this, with Moses, who had also yearned for this very thing. And with all of the prophets of Israel and all the leaders of Israel who had seen not just Israel's high calling, but God's plan to do even more through Israel than He had ever done. If you want to apprehend the Messianic movement and what you've been called into, it's important to understand God's intention to fill up all of Israel with His Holy Spirit. And then to be a part of that. And to say, I also want to be part of the Holy Spirit's work here on this earth. Now, when you say that to the Lord, you will face, I think, a great challenge. You will find yourselves at different times coming to the end of your natural abilities, coming to the end of your strength, coming to the end of your power, and you may be tempted to complain to God and say, I can't do it. I can't go on. I can't fulfill. I can't accomplish what you have put before me. You may feel disappointed. Why did you say this would happen, Lord, and it's not happened yet? You may feel weak and insufficient. And that is part of God's plan for you. To bring you to that place where you understand it's not all on you. That the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of God working through you, is the key to Him fulfilling many of the things that He wants to do. And that's why the Haftorah portion this week from Zechariah includes these words from chapter 4, verse 6. Lo v'chayil v'lo v'koach ki im baruachi amar Adonai Tzavaot. Not in might, not in power, but with my spirit, says Adonai Tzavaot, the captain who commands battalions, the Lord over armies. Not by your own might, not by your own power, but with my spirit. With my spirit. Im baruachi. Not just with the Spirit, not just in the Spirit, not just full of the Spirit, but with my Spirit. Do you see the personal care and the personal responsibility that God is taking and the limits and the borders He's putting around you and me? Not everything can be done in your power, in your might, but with my Spirit, everything I call you to do can be done. When I want it done, how I want it done. I want to encourage you in your discouragement. When I was younger with God, I thought God was against pain, and I thought He was against discouragement, and I thought He was against disappointment. He's not. I learned this the hard way. I went through pain. I couldn't understand why. And a friend of mine told me, God is not against pain. And I thought, that's terrible. He ought to be at least against my pain. But He was not. And as I made my way through the pain, I found that on the other side were things that I could not have imagined. Now I go to the gym. You all know that. My trainer is like God. He's not against pain. And He delights sometimes in inducing pain. Why? Because He's a sadist. No. But because He knows that the pain is associated with gaining strength. That's it. And so God is not against pain because He too suffers and He will walk with us through pain. And God is not against discouragement. I used to think if people got discouraged, it was very dangerous. And I needed to like cheerlead them and promise them anything from God. And I actually learned the hard way that God's not against discouragement. He will allow us to get to the place where we are fully discouraged. Fully discouraged. Not 99% discouraged, 100% discouraged. Has anybody ever gotten to 80% discouragement? A few of us. Has anybody ever gotten to 90% discouragement? Has anybody gotten all the way to 100%? Yeah, I am not alone here. You see, there are times when God will let you get to the very end where nothing works. And you've done everything in your power and everything you can. And you've repented for 101 things. And you've sought God in 20 different ways. And nothing helps. And in that discouragement, you empty yourself of everything, including expectations and hope. And no one can say anything that makes you feel better. And yet while you're wallowing in the discouragement, when you least expect it, you start talking to God again in a new way, a new kind of conversation, talking truthfully. Not trying to get the right words to persuade them, but you don't edit anymore. You just tell them the truth while you're discouraged. You're still trusting Him. And then when you can't control it, and when you least expect it, He descends, He comes, He visits you, He does something. And what no man could do, what no person could convince you of, He accomplishes Himself. And He builds that encouragement in you that defies your previous condition. How many have had this experience? You get to 100% discouraged, and then when you least expect it, God comes. And from that, you learn not to be afraid of discouragement. It's not going to kill you. And then the other thing, disappointment. You know, I used to try to tell people it's not so bad, it's going to get better. I found out sometimes it gets worse. And so now I understand that part of the good news is it may get worse. Some of you are saying, I wish he'd stop already. In Odessa and also in Budapest once, the Lord was stirring me about this, and I understood something about disappointment I'd never understood before, that disappointment is the last cry of hope. While you're disappointed, you're still hoping. Because the moment you're no longer disappointed, you're not hoping for what you don't have. You've given up completely. But while you're disappointed, hope is still working in you. And so I just felt the victory of disappointment, the power of disappointment, the joy of disappointment, the utility of disappointment, and that you could stand up on your in your disappointed condition. And we had very proper Hungarians in some way. We could say very restrained Hungarians. I love them, but they could restrain themselves. And I remember saying to them, you could stand up on your chair right now and thank God for your disappointment. And all these people got up on their chairs. This one lady, she's got a cane, you know. And she climbs up on her chair. And our chairs in Budapest were a little rickety. You know, so now I'm thinking, what have I done? Reminded me of the time in Rochester at Hanukkah. I had the idea that we would give candles to everyone and we would all light candles where we were standing, not thinking that this included children of every age and what they might do with fire in a sanctuary. So, but at this moment, I'm thinking, what am I doing? This, you know, this frail woman is climbing up on a chair with her cane and, yes, God, you know, in Hungarian. I am disappointed. And I'm trusting you. I didn't learn my lesson, but I was in Odessa just a few days later. And I know the Ukrainians, especially the Odessans, have a sense of humor. They have a whole day dedicated to humor. April 1st, not like April Fool's Day. They call it Humorina. And they just make merry the whole day. So during the Shabbat in Odessa, I'm telling people, you can get up on your chairs with your disappointment. Offer your disappointment up to God with joy. And I don't know, 70-80% of the people just stood on their chairs. And they're just rejoicing, you know, like, thank you, God, I'm disappointed. And some people are thinking, you know, it's purely a psychotic group. But it wasn't. We were apprehending something, and that is that God expresses hope through us in disappointment. Don't be afraid of being disappointed. Your disappointment may be your most pure expression of hope. And God hiding Himself may be his purest expression of intimacy. Come, find me with all your heart. Not by your might, not by your power, but with my spirit, says the Lord. The Lord brings each of us to a place where we can't go on without his Holy Spirit. Take heart. That's the plan of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for telling us the truth, and thank you for being with us through difficult times and through wonderful times. Thank you for breakthroughs that others are having, even while we're desperately in need of breakthroughs ourselves. We rejoice with those who have victory, and we anticipate the victory we will have. Thank you for discouragement. Thank you for disappointment. Thank you for even hiding yourself from us at times, that you might reveal yourself in such a way that we'll know you better and better and better. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Jacob was right. I couldn't do 5 minutes. I really can if I try. I just didn't try very well. Stand together, no one by themselves. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and favor you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom by his Spirit. In Yeshua we pray. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.